When we speak of prayer, and we have been now for, this is the sixth week, as we specifically do, you may notice I found one of my favorite pictures and decided that would be something for us. I've had it for years. I don't know where I got it from, but if I'm not mistaken, any of you who have seen this, it's very well known. Any of you who have seen this picture, I believe that over here is his wife also at the table, also praying. I don't have that, and I would like to have that. It's always been something that, I'll be honest, has been very convicting for me. When I look at this man praying, I know I'm projecting, you know, but I see a peace. I see a devotion. I see a man who is at a place and doing something that, without a doubt, he's been doing since he was very young. I see a man who is deep in his relationship with his God. And like I say, I see that and I think, Lord, I want that to be me. You know, when we speak of prayer, we're referring to the act of communication with God. Talking with God is what we like to say. And that is accurate. That is correct. And it includes two-way communication, meaning that prayer doesn't just involve us saying things to God. It also involves us listening to him and hearing what he says to us. That causes lots of people some difficulty to comprehend. So we're going to address that in more detail in the near future, possibly next Sunday. For now, however, let's just remember what prayer is. And as we've seen in various ways in recent weeks, there are quite a few different things that go on when we're praying with God, or at least there should be. We began by looking at Psalm 139, where David acknowledges his complete transparency, God's total knowledge of him. And then he specifically requests that the Lord would continually search him and know his heart, see if there would be any wrongful thing within him, and then to lead him in the right way. In other words, to help David identify his sin and cleanse it and move in the right direction. We looked at the model prayer that Jesus taught, and we quickly saw worship, which we discussed 2 weeks ago, and praise. We talked about God-focused prayer requests. We saw requests for forgiveness, and if we keep reading after what we think is the end of the Lord's Prayer, we see that there's also a command for us to forgive others. And by the way, it's not a suggestion. Then we looked at Psalm 51 with David's confession and his repentance of his sins of adultery and murder and deception. Last week we considered thanksgiving and the wonderful gifts and blessings we receive totally unearned from God. And we saw that our attitude toward God should always be one of thanksgiving and never of entitlement. Never. By the way, between last week's service and this morning, we were able to get the podcast up and working again, so all of those messages are now available on our church website, podcast site. But you know, if we go back and look at the Lord's model prayer, we see a couple more aspects of prayer. Here's one. Give us this day our daily bread. It's Matthew 6, verse 11. And then a couple of verses later, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Both of these are petitions to God. Request for daily provision of our basic needs and for spiritual protection from the devil and his demons, which is a topic we already addressed a year or so ago with that series on spiritual warfare. Interestingly, some translators just call these prayers, while others are more specific and call them petitions. Now, since we've learned and are learning that prayer involves much more than just asking God for things, we'll go along with a more specific petition. Now, petitions brought to God are of several different types. The first one, as in the model prayer, there's a petition or a request for our own personal, basic, daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But we should also remember what Jesus said earlier in that chapter. He says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Also, we need to recognize that this request is for needs, not wants. And it's important to understand the difference. Last Monday in the men's fellowship, we were discussing the Sunday message, actually, and Chris popped up with a verse out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, rather sobering. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." How many of us can say that's true for us? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer says, "Let your conduct," or your way of life, "be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Stop saying, "I want to get more. I need this. I need that. I want this. I want what they've got." Stop it. Be content with what you have. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." What's the meaning? You've got Christ. What more do you need? Good question. Also in Matthew 6, I'll read a long section. You've heard it before, but it's always good to review it. From verses 25 to 33, Jesus is speaking. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of it. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" You know, you often read past that question that Jesus asks, but that's worth meditating on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Some people say that when I was younger that I was as tall as I was because I was such a worrier. But anyway. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first," Jesus is talking about priority now, "seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So our Lord assures us that the Father knows our needs, and he reminds us where our priorities should be. And this, of course, is right in line with the warnings against covetousness. So one type of petition prayer is simply asking God for our basic needs. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God for our wants, but we need to know that Scripture does not treat our wants in the same way as our needs, as something that God will provide. Philippians 4:19, we read Paul writing to that church, said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So he limits that. He limits that. For the most part, these personal requests is where we find our grocery list approach to prayer. The list that we make to take before God when we have our prayer time, these are the things that usually comprise the great majority of our prayers. In fact, I know some people, they make the list, and as they talk to God about it, they check it off. Now, please don't understand, we should be bringing these requests before God. The problem isn't in the doing. The problem is in their priority. We put them first, coming before, or, shame to say, instead of genuine worship, praise, thanksgiving, praying for God's kingdom, asking God to search us and cleanse us, reveal our pride, our selfishness, our sin. We bring our personal request to God before petitioning him for the safety and effectiveness of missionaries and persecuted Christians and so much more. So it isn't that we need to remind him, because as Jesus said, he knows what we need before we ask him. But God wants us, he wants us to ask him for things. You say, well, why? Well, you know, he could dig around and find various things, but it's pretty clear. When we ask God for things, it brings us into communication and fellowship with him. And you may have noticed that for most Christians, sometimes prayer is seen more as an obligation and a chore than a privilege and a blessing. And this is one way that God gets us to come to him. It also reminds us that we are not self-sufficient, but we're dependent on him. He provides those things. And coming to prayer to ask for those things is one way for us to be reminded that he is the source. He is the source. It's not our jobs. It's not our hard work. It's not our ingenuity. All of those, by the way, are gifts from God as well. But he's the source. And you know, I think he wants us to come to him to ask for things because he loves us and he wants to bless us. And you know, if you don't ask, when you get a blessing, you may not associate the blessing that you're receiving with the God who is giving it to you. In Matthew 7, just the next chapter after where we were reading, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Interestingly, and I'm sure many of you have heard, the Greek tense would better be translated, "Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking." In other words, it's a continual action. Be persistent. Keep at it. Don't stop. But we also need to understand an important truth, a very important truth. And some people really have a hard time with this one. We must always pray for things according to His will. His will, not just anything we want. In 1 John chapter 5, we read this. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. But it's got to be according to His will. We should never expect God to answer any prayer that would violate His perfect will, except to hear a resounding no. By the way, no is an answer to prayer. Prayer, answers to prayer doesn't always mean you get what you ask for. Answers could be yes, no, maybe, wait, let's see. It could be all kinds of things. But if you ask it and it's not His will, the answer is no. In fact, even Jesus in His incarnation knew this. You know the prayer in the garden before He was arrested. Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. How many of us have included that with our prayers? And you say, but what about the desires of my heart? Doesn't the Bible say that God will give us the desires of our hearts? Yeah, it does. If your desires align with His will. That phrase comes from Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, obey and trust. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Be close to Him. Rely on Him. Know where your source is. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. You're lining yourself up with God. You have been. You're trusting Him. You're doing good according to His word. You're dwelling and you're depending on Him. You're being close to Him. You delight yourself in Him. So your life is aligned with His will. And then He'll give you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart are the desires of His will for you. He goes on, He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. All that is important to understand. When people say, oh, does the Bible say He'll give you the desires of your heart? Yeah, but you've got to look at the context and understand. You see, God's will is perfect, while, surprise, surprise, ours is not. We still have that sin nature, so the objective isn't to get God to do what we want. No. The objective is for us to know God's will and then to align our will with His. By the way, side advertising comment, that's another reason for diligent Bible study. How else are we going to know God's will? Okay. Another type of petition prayer is called supplication. In the Old Testament, it's used in both Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word carries the idea of such a need to the point of illness. They need something so badly that it brings them almost to a point of illness in their earnestness for something. Or a pleading, a earnest begging and entreaty. This is more than just asking. It's asking with urgency and even desperation. Solomon used this word when he was when the temple had been dedicated, and he was praying to God in 1 Kings chapter 8. He's speaking and looking into the future. He said, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you. And if you know the history of Israel, you know that happened a number of times. Because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back, the word is repent. When they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in the temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. So he's describing a desperate situation, one that we know would occur in the future. Make supplication. That's a point of desperation in a negative way. In the New Testament, the word translated supplication carries a similar sense of urgency, even desperation. But the Greek word uses being destitute, having nothing at all, to give it a degree of urgent entreaty, a very positive one. One that it's the last time actually that Jesus' mother is mentioned in Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is after Jesus had ascended. And the apostles, we described this last week, I believe, the apostles had gone back into Jerusalem. They'd gone back to that upper room that seemed to be their hangout place in Jerusalem from the week before the Passover and crucifixion on. They went back there. And as Jesus said, hang out in Jerusalem until power is endued from on high. So they all went back, and there's about 120 of them in this upper room. And we're told these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, who were not saved until after his crucifixion. This was a very, very positive and exciting time. Jesus said expect something, but they didn't know what to expect. So in those 10 days from his ascension until the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, they were busy. They were all busy in that room with prayer and supplication. I can imagine, God, whatever this is, they were earnest. It was a very positive use of the term. And then there's that verse that we use almost every week in the last few weeks, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, in times of real worry and anxiety, that's where supplication comes in. Interesting word. Interesting word. A third type of petition prayer is something very special. It is selfless and often it's sacrificial. It's something that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are doing for us all the time, right now, and which we should be doing for others all the time as well. It's also one powerful way that we can join with God in furthering his kingdom. It's intercession. Intercession. It's bringing petitions before God for the sake of others, not ourselves. It may be people we know or just know about. They may be our own children and grandchildren, friends, co-workers, persecuted Christians around the world. Some of you may have received this from Voice of the Martyrs. It's a listing of how to pray for the persecuted church. good ideas, good things in here. Good things in here. So it may be persecuted Christians, or it might even be that the Lord calls you to pray for the people who are persecuting our brothers and sisters. Yeah, pray for them. Remember what Jesus taught, again, Sermon on the Mount, this time Matthew 5:44. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I know that's a challenge, but we have the Holy Spirit. And then in Luke 35, in that version, he adds this. Speaking of God, he says, "For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Did you know that the Bible says that God is kind to evil people? This week, actually Friday, Pia sent me a message that clicked to a short video, a seven and a half minute video. And she never does this. Pia's not a Facebook, Pinterest. She's not one of those people who lives in that non-world. But this was incredibly exciting to her. She sent this to me and said, "You've got to watch this." So I did. It was a video of Egyptian Christians, families and friends and church members of the 21 people who were slaughtered by ISIS recently. Please watch it. We do have a Calvary Denver Downtown Facebook page, and I've posted it there. It's also on mine. For almost 8 minutes, there was testimony after testimony, pleading with God to save those people who had murdered their friends and family, forgiving them for their sin, to be saved over and over and over, saying, "This is what a Christian church is about. It's about forgiveness." Not once was there a word of anger or hatred. There was great grief. Great grief. Please watch it. It was awesome. Because you could see God working deeply in the lives of these people. ISIS might have thought that, or Satan might have thought that his tool, ISIS, was, yeah, making headway against God. But all he did was strengthen the power of God in his people. A wonderful testimony. The people that we intercede for could be whole cities. Whole cities. Remember, we have this Seek God for the City? We're in Denver. Hint, hint. Could be for whole cities. It could be for towns or entire nations. That's what we do every three Mondays out of four when Jennifer hosts that prayer meeting at her house, is praying for the world. They could be people of specific professions that we pray for, schools, industries, or particular age groups. The older I get, the more I see that there's a very specific and unique set of needs that older people have. That for the most part, I know at least in my case, younger people are totally unaware of. too busy doing our stuff to notice what older people go through. And praying for them and their caregivers, because sometimes it's incredibly difficult to care for people who are losing their minds. I know oftentimes they're very negative, very ugly, very mean, and yet you love them and you care for them. Pray for them. The ones we intercede for, they could be pastors. Please pray for your pastor. They could be missionaries. Please pray for the missionaries that we support and those that you know. They could be people who are trapped in cults or sinful lifestyles. The needs for prayer, for intercession, are endless. Paul gave some specifics to Timothy as he was leading the church in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, first four verses. He says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Obviously, he's referring here, praying for these people specifically for salvation. We'll talk some more about that. It's interesting, too, that just as we're talking about intercession, our Lord actually gave an example of this right before he was arrested. Luke 22, and the Lord said, you all know the story, he said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Ouch. "But I," Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," knowing what Peter was going to do in denying him, "when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He was interceding for Peter before he had even fallen with his denial. And he said, when, not if you return to me, but when you return to me, he gave him a job. He said, "When you return, here's what you're going to do. You got work to do. Strengthen your brethren." Now, personally, I am convinced that the most important request in intercession is for salvation, for the person or the people being lifted up to the Lord. You've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. There is nothing worse in any human being's life, absolutely nothing, than to leave this life without Jesus Christ. Nothing worse. Whatever your loved ones are doing, if they're not living for Christ, if they are not saved, don't pray for their fulfillment and happiness. Pray that God would keep them miserable until they come to Him. Because leaving this life without Christ, well, things like suffering and starvation, the things we see in the news, or if we've been in the field, we've seen firsthand, you know, suffering, starving families, children, people who are addicted, extreme persecution, personal tragedies, all those as serious as important as those all are, they are nothing compared to damnation. We need to remember that. They're nothing compared to damnation. All of those circumstances are temporary, only in this earthly life. But damnation is eternal. Suffering in the lake of fire forever. So we must intercede for the salvation of people first and foremost. There's nothing more loving we can do. Remember Jesus said, love your enemies? Back when Billary was president, I had a hard time praying for our leaders. I know it's a command. I had a hard time doing it. And then the Lord reminded me of this. The most loving thing I can do for people in authority, whether I like them and agree with them or not, is to pray for their salvation. It's the most loving thing you can do for anybody, friend or foe.
Amen.
Pray for their salvation. And by the way, you've heard stories as I have, many, hundreds, even thousands of stories of God working unilaterally in the Middle East, invading the dreams and the lives of Muslims with his love, presenting himself, and them coming to faith in Jesus without having any Christian around to share. He's done that. Why cannot he do that with the people of ISIS, the people of Boko Haram? Pray for it. Pray that God would do that. Whether we do this for our children whom we love, or for political leaders who are working to destroy our nation, or again, the people of ISIS or Boko Haram, by the way, who've joined forces the last couple of days, these people who have chosen to do evil, again, for people deceived into believing false religions and evil philosophies and lifestyles, we must intercede for them all to repent and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know that God loves them, and it is his will that they and everyone come to repentance and be saved. You know the verses, but I'm going to read these anyway. For God so loved the world, meaning the world of mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever... I love that whoever, because that includes you and me too. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. How often do we wonder, Lord, how long? Well, he's more patient than we are. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. That's God's will. You want to know what God's will is? He wants everybody to be saved and to come to repentance. That's how we ought to pray. We even know that it's because of God's gentle kindness and goodness that leads people to repent of their sins. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is writing to the church there, and he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing, hear this, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now, oftentimes, we come to repentance because we're convicted of our sin, and it doesn't feel good. We realize how rotten we are. It hurts. But it's God's goodness. It's his love that brings us to that place. Because that's where we know we need Christ. Exodus chapter 32, that section we read this morning, the first 14 verses, another example of intercession. There are many examples of intercessory prayer in the Bible. Many times Moses had to intercede for the nation of Israel as they continually rebelled against the Lord, like we read this morning in Exodus 32. Later in that same chapter, he says to God, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses says, if you're not going to forgive the nation, don't save me either. Wow. That's powerful intercession, folks. That's aligning himself, associating himself so closely with those people. That God, if you're not going to forgive them, don't forgive me either. Paul, in the New Testament, regularly interceded for the people in the churches. Often at the very beginning of his letters, I'm just going to read a few of the things that he prayed for those people. That they would be enriched in everything and all knowledge. That they would come short in no spiritual gift. That they would be blameless in the day of the Lord. He prayed that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. Prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of his calling. He prayed that your love may abound. He prayed that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that they would approve the things that are excellent, that they would be sincere. He prayed that they would be counted worthy of the calling of Christ. He prayed so many things. He said, he prayed that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that they would abound in hope. Interesting, to the Corinthians, he prayed that they would do no evil. We know they were a pretty rough church spiritually. He prayed that they would do no evil, that they would instead do what is honorable. Interesting. To the Thessalonians, he prayed that, God would sanctify them completely, set them completely aside for him, his purpose, and his work. And then he said, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I've used Paul's prayers often to pray for this church because it's so apropos. It's so right on. Those are some great ways to intercede for people, along with salvation and healing, protection and provision. But we live in a time when prayer is seen as little more than a desperate, last-ditch thing to do when things are hopeless. But I'm here to tell you, that is not biblical. That is very wrong. It's a very wrong attitude for any Christian. I'm convicted as I say that, and I believe you are too. Prayer is communing with God. Our very alive, very powerful, ever-present, ever-caring, always involved God. And if we truly have a relationship with him, then prayer is central and immediate in our lives. Listen to what James says about prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I get scared when I read that. Don't you? But let him ask in faith with no doubting. I have faith. I know I've been given the gift of faith, but I also know that I doubt. And sometimes I have no idea how I'm supposed to maximize one and minimize the other. I pray to God about it because he knows. In James 5, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. By the way, anointing with oil, we had this little picture of a dab from a little bottle going this on someone's forehead or something. What they were talking about was dumping oil on the guy. Anointing, pouring, because olive oil does have healing properties. So that's what that talked about. So if you get sick and you call for the elders, I'll bring a bottle with me. Okay. And the prayers of faith will save the sick. Notice it doesn't say heal. He says save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Interesting. Starts off with physical ailment and ends up talking about spiritual healing. Isn't that fascinating? Fascinating. Finally, in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another. That doesn't mean you stand up and you tell everybody your sin, but that's why we have trusted friends in the body of Christ, people that we can share things with that we know will not go beyond the two of us, the three of us, including God. Because it's important to be able to do that. Because if I confess my sin to you, I tell you I have this problem or that problem. Many of you know I have a problem with anger. It used to be a huge problem. God has done miraculous works. Randy and I prayed together every week for how many years? And we shared a lot of things like that and prayed for each other. When you confess things to people you trust in the body, that makes you accountable also, because that person has the right to come back and say, hey, how you doing with that anger problem, Larry? And you got to be honest and answer. Say, well, pretty much okay, but I really blew it. And you go on, and then your friend has, if you will, more information to bring before the Lord in his prayers. So it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. This isn't just a gossip session. That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So as we travel this very rich landscape of the blessing and the privilege of prayer, we've seen worship as a part of prayer. We've seen praise. We've seen transparency and inviting God to search us. We've seen confession, repentance. We've seen forgiveness. We've seen thanksgiving instead of entitlement. Today we looked at petition and supplication and intercession for others. By the way, intercession is a great ministry. There are many, many very, very faithful saints in the church who spend much time interceding, and nobody but God knows. It's between them and the Lord. They're devoted to praying for people. And they may spend hours every day in doing it. You may see somebody in the body of Christ and you wonder, what are they doing? Are they serving anywhere? I don't see them doing anything. They aren't making the coffee, bringing donuts, teaching the message, leading worship. What are they doing? You know, they aren't out on the streets. They aren't. What are they doing? Many of them are prayer warriors. That's what they do. That's wonderful. Charles Spurgeon was asked one time where he got the unction, the power of his messages. And he said, well, it comes from the Lord, but you need to know it doesn't come from so much up there as from down there. From the Lord, but through those people in the basement that are praying for me in every service that I teach. Yeah, there was a ministry of people in his church who were in the basement, always praying for him and for the people who were hearing the word. That was their ministry. It's beautiful. And then, as I said a year or so ago, we also talked about that aspect of prayer called spiritual warfare. You know, with that kind of a list, no wonder Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, that's 9 very important aspects of prayer that we've addressed so far. And we haven't even touched on the ways that we listen to and that we hear God. We haven't touched on the central role of God's Word, meditation on the Bible, praying His Word back to God. We haven't talked about the role of brothers and sisters in the family of Christ, speaking God's truth and wisdom into our lives. And there's so much more. There's so much more. But that is yet to come. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the awesome privilege and blessing and the invitation from you for us to come to you. Come to you in prayer. Come to you with all of these things that we've mentioned. Father, every false god, which is everything else in human history that is called a god, every false god is just a fake. And somehow they're full of barriers. People have to jump through hoops and hop over high walls just to get to a place to blow themselves up in your name, in their name. But you, Lord, you invite us. You welcome us to come into your presence. For whatever reason, to intercede for others, just to worship you and enjoy being your children, being your servants, being your ambassadors. Father, we are so blessed, and yet I know for myself, and I know for many here, Lord, we don't avail ourselves of this great privilege nearly as we should. And we're missing. We're missing the beauty and the peace, joy, and the conviction that comes from hanging out in your presence. Laying prostrate before you, knowing that we're being bathed in your love. Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would light a fire under us. A fire of passion to be with you. To share everything with you. To bring everything before you. To come to you with all that we are. That it would be truly, Lord, the highlight of our day, that we'd even be impatient, Lord, to get away from other things in order to just spend time with you. I know, Father, in the history of the church, there have been many, many people who have experienced that, who do now experience that beautiful relationship with you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would include the people in this room. You would include us in that number. We know that's your will, so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.